Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Boy, it'd be a shocking thing if you caught Christians singing that late at night anymore.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Most of them in bed, sound asleep, or glued to the television watching whoever it is on the late night programs anymore. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, you know that that wasn't just a normal earthquake, because even if an earthquake managed to open all the doors, it would not loose everyone's bands. Amen. So God is in this thing. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now you also now see, you know God's in this thing now, because nobody ran off. And any prisoner's right mind, if their chain fell off and the doors are open, beat feet. Okay? That's just not normal behavior. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in. It must have been a young jailer. He sprang in. See, if that had been me or Brother Bruce, we would have walked in. Hobbled in, crept in, see, but he sprang. So you know you got a young jailer here. Good morning, Rick Griffin. How in the world are you? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the greatest question you'll ever ask yourself. Amen. That's better than finding out what you're going to do with your life, or where you're going to go to college, or who you're going to marry, or where you're going to live. The greatest question you ever said, what must I do to be saved? And then you need to diligently search for the answer to that question. Amen? That ought to be everybody's number one priority in life, is to find out what I must do to be saved, and then do it. Now, verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, there's a verse that's called a great deal of controversy all down through the ages, and it's called household salvation. If I get saved, then God's obligated to save my youngins. Well, now, that's just not so. And that's not what it says, and that's not what it means. And if anybody read their Bible and paid attention to what they read, you know that's not what it says. Truth is, you got to get saved for yourself. Amen? And God's not going to automatically save all your youngins just because you get saved. They're going to have to come to faith in Christ. They're going to have to realize they're a sinner. They're going to have to repent. They're going to have to receive just like you did. So now, well, but it says, "and thy house." Well, look, let's look at it for a minute. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," condition of salvation, "and thou shalt be saved." All right, if he believes, he gets saved. "And thy house." Well, the thing you have to look at is, what did he have to do to get saved? Well, his house has to do the same thing. See? How do you know that's so? Well, look down in verse 34. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God." All right, the jailer believed. Right? With all his house. His household believed too. Now, if you get saved and set the example and preach the gospel and live right and pray for your young'uns, if they'll believe, God will save them too, just like he did you. But the conditions of their salvation are exactly the same as your salvation. Nobody's going to get home to glory on somebody else's coattail.
Amen.
Amen. And you'd think anybody would be able to figure that out. But anyway, verse 30. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, I want to call your attention back to verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled, "Great Saves." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for your goodness to us and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that this morning you'd meet with us in a special way. Give us power and liberty to preach. And may the Holy Spirit descend upon this place and open the hearts, the minds, and the understanding of the men and women, boys and girls assembled in this place. Make our time together profitable and beneficial for us and for thee. I pray, get glory and honor to thy name, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I was watching a golf tournament not long ago. Now, everybody knows I like golf. And next to preaching, I like it about as good as anything. I'd rather preach than golf. Amen. But I was watching a golf tournament, and some guy hit his ball, and it went in this trap thing, you know, if you know anything about golf. And so he gets down in there, and the hole's really deep, and the ball's got to come almost straight out and then plop down on the green. And so he gets in there, and he got a 60-degree sandwich, and he whacks the ball, and it pops straight up in the air, and it comes down, and it stops about that far from the little pin where you have to hit it. And the announcer said, "Now, that was a great save." The guy made par on the hole, and so he was fortunate. He was happy. Everybody's rejoicing. Everybody's talking about what a great save it was. And I got thinking, well, that wasn't nothing. That wasn't nothing at all. Now, I've been collecting stories out of Reader's Digest for 20 years or so. I got a whole passel of them, and it's on people who have been delivered or saved from terrible situations, and I'll share a couple of those with you this morning. I read a thing in Reader's Digest some years ago. This fellow was up in the mountains, skiing, hiking, whatever it is you call it, being foolish as far as I could tell, and way up on the hillside, and just him and one other fella. And the snow gave way, the ice gave way, and came tumbling down the side of the mountain. And this guy got buried under 15 feet of ice and snow. Somehow, miraculously, his partner got away. And so his buddy tried to dig him out, but he didn't know where he was at. And so he runs into town, and he gets the rescue squad and all them people that go up in them mountains and do all that kind of heroic stuff. And they come back, and they've got these poles, and they're prodding, and they've got thermal imaging devices and stuff, you know. And they locate him down in there. And somehow this guy had put his arms up around his face and got him a little air pocket. And so they get in, and they dig down. And they dig this guy out. He's been in there 3 or 4 hours. And he's just about gone, but not quite. And so from right on the verge of death and destruction, he is snatched out of that ice, and he's saved from dying. I like them kind of stories. Amen? I mean, they're just, some of them are really, really exciting. I read one about this little girl. She's about 2 years old, just barely able to crawl. And, of course, they probably should have arrested her mama for neglect. But a little girl got out of the house, got out in the backyard, pushed the cover off the old well, and then fell in the well. 14-inch diameter pipe, 65 feet deep, and this little 2-year-old girl falls down in there, and somehow she got wedged in that pipe. Took them 2 days to get her out. She is dehydrated. She is all skunt up. I mean, she is a mess. She needed changing. I mean, everything was bad. But they got that little girl out, and everybody thought, oh, it was so wonderful. They saved her. They saved her. I thought, that's wonderful. I like that, especially the little old youngin' stuff. You know, you like to see them pull through, and everybody always roots for the kid. But I tell you what, I know a save that's a lot better than that one. Amen. Now, I'm not putting that one down. I thank God for it. I think it's a real blessing. I read one, this couple of guys was in a life raft. Their boat went down out on the ocean. And they were in a little rubber life raft 16 days. No food, no water. You said, well, how do they survive? It rained, and they would trap the water in the bottom of their rubber boat. and then they would scoop it up in their hands, you know, and just drink a little. And somehow they managed 16 days. They were all burnt up. Their faces were parched. Their lips were all swollen and cracked. And they probably wouldn't have made it another day or two. They were just all but dead. They just about had 1 foot in the graveyard. And then some rescue plane saw them and called in. They sent a rescue boat out, and they put them fellas over the side, and they got them boys in and hauled them up in there and got them down to the infirmary and washed them up and cleaned them up and put oil on them and fed them and all that necessary stuff, you know. And them guys pulled through it. It was a miraculous save. They were virtually dead. Nobody thought that anybody could live 16 days out there on the ocean, but they did. That's a miraculous, that's a great save, amen? I like that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, when I think about great saves, that's not the kind of thing that comes to mind. I know a save that's a lot better than that one, amen? And so I want to talk to you about that if you'll give me just a little bit of your time this morning. I want to know about the greatest save I ever heard about. This is the greatest save I know anything about. I've read a lot of stories and looked into stuff. I read one here not too long ago. This little girl and her mama was in a car, and they were on a main street in downtown New York City. And somebody ran through a light, plowed into the side of their car, knocked them over on their side, rolled the car over, and pushed them back in like a little alley thing. And the gas tank was ruptured, and the gas was running out, and it caught on fire. And the mama took the little girl and put the little girl up under her own body and laying there. She couldn't go anywhere. They were pinned in. But the mama was on the backside, and the fire was literally cooking mama from the back. But she was holding on to that little girl to save her. And the fireman saw what was going on and realized that the little girl was going to die anyway. Somehow that guy got across the top of that car and it on fire and snatched that little girl out of mama's arms. The girl wasn't even singed. Mama died. She gave her life to save that youngin. Oh, boy, that's a great save. That's a great story. Amen. Mama gave her life to save that little old youngin. I like them kind of stories, but I know a save better than that. Let me share it with you. The greatest save I know. Number one, it was my salvation. I was saved from certain destruction. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're a good person, moral, honest, ethical, upright, got character, integrity, and all that stuff. But I was just wicked as hell. I was a sinner. Amen. When Paul said that he was chiefest of sinners, I was the next guy in line right behind him. If anybody deserved to die and go to hell, I did. Amen. And I got a sneaking suspicion some of y'all deserve to go there with me. I should have had me a lot of company on that hot road. Amen. But boy, I was wicked. I was wicked. I was bound for destruction. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Amen. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And I was a sinner, big time sinner, long time sinner, accomplished sinner. And so I deserved to die. And when I died, I was headed straight for destruction. Death was a fearful thought, because I knew that when I passed out of this old world, I was going to pass into a place called hell. I was going to be tormented day and night in that flame forever and ever and ever. When I got saved from certain destruction. If you're not saved, you're headed for certain destruction. You're headed for a place called hell. It's just as real today as it ever was. Now, they're not preaching on it much anymore. Now we're trying to get folks to make commitments and join the church and turn over a new leaf. I'm here to tell you, bless God, you need to get saved. You need a great save. You're dead in trespass and sin, and you're headed to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. Amen. And there ain't no sense soft soaping it and making it sound nice. There ain't nothing nice about it. You are headed for destruction. So when I got saved from certain destruction. Number two, I was saved at a great expense. Man, it cost everything to get me saved. Now, some of them stories about those rescues and stuff, they spend a lot of money. You know, not too many years ago, just, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago, we spent $40 million to save some baby whales. Now, I'd have made whale oil out of them. See? I'd have found a commercial use for their carcasses. I wouldn't have spent $40 million taxpayer dollars to go up there and save a bunch of whales. Amen? I just wouldn't have done it. I'm not going to get off on the animal rights wackos, but they're nuts is what they are. I don't care what they show you in them Disney movies. Benji don't have flashbacks and he don't have compassion. Amen? Benji's a dog. Amen? People treating animals like their family. Now, I was saved at great expense. Say, what did it cost? Well, it cost more than $40 million. Amen? When I got saved, it emptied the vault of heaven. God Almighty took the crown jewel of glory and sent him down to this old world to die for a wicked old sinner. I'm telling you, it took everything that God had. It took the most prized possession in the entire universe. It took the sinless blood of God manifest in the flesh to keep this old sinner out of hell. My salvation was expensive, but God held back no price. It was a price he was willing to pay, no matter what it cost him. He was willing to do it to keep this sinner out of hell. I was saved at great expense. Not only that, I was saved at great personal sacrifice. You know, in all those hero stories, somebody has to be the hero, and the hero almost always has to sacrifice. You ever notice that? That those deliverances are never free? I read this story about this man and woman. They were way up north, and they have a law up there in some of them states where you have to carry so much gasoline and blankets and this, that, and the other in the car in case you stall or get stuck because it gets so cold you freeze to death in your automobile. Well, this man and woman were going someplace, and they had a full tank of gas but didn't have much else. And they ran off the road and got stuck, and they couldn't get out. And so the man instructed his wife to crank the, when it got to 38 degrees, they had a little thermometer in there. He said, when it gets down to 38 degrees, crank the car up and let it run until it gets to 40. And then wait, turn it off and let the temperature get back down. And trying to conserve gas, make that tank of gas last long enough to keep them from freezing. 38, 40 degrees is very uncomfortable, but you won't die from it. Amen. And so he was trying to maximize the amount of time he could keep his family alive. Then he gets out of the car and wraps himself up the best as he can and walks to find somebody to get his wife and kids, to find some rescue people, to get some assistance and some help. That guy walked all that day and all that night into the next day in sub-zero weather. Now, he finally did find somebody, and they made a phone call. They got rescue people out, got the man's wife and child out. The car had run out of gasoline. It was only a matter of a couple of hours till they would have froze to death. But this man lost all of his toes and all of his fingers and his nose to frostbite. He paid a real price to save his wife and little girl. But I'm here to tell you, it's not like the price that God paid to save an old sinner. God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm here to tell you, I was a sinner on my way to hell, and God looked down and he said, it'll take everything I've got. It'll bankrupt heaven. But he was willing to make the price, and so he spared no expense. But it cost him a great personal sacrifice. Say, what? He had to give up his only begotten Son. Not only did he have to give up his only begotten Son, his Son had to give up his own life. Jesus, listen, folks say, well, he didn't have any choice. Yeah, he did. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down to myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have power to take it up. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Amen? They say, well, the Jews killed him or the Romans killed him. No, sir. Nobody could have killed him. He did it on his own. Why? It was a great personal sacrifice. He was willing to give himself to save sinners like you and me. Amen. Buddy, I'm telling you, I was saved at great expense, but I was saved at great personal sacrifice. God the Father had to give his only begotten son. I can't imagine if I had a dozen being willing to give up any of them up and let them die in somebody else's place. Well, there's just something about being a mom or a daddy. We protect our own at any cost. Amen. I mean, I love you, Louie, but I'm not giving up my kids for you. If it ever comes to that, don't pray about it. Don't ask. You're out. It's just that simple. And you do exactly the same thing. Or you're a fool. Amen? God loved his son. And it was the only one he had. And the only one he could ever have. It's God's only begotten son. But he was willing to give him up. Are you talking about a sacrifice? You talking about loving somebody? Now listen, when that Bible says, for God so loved the world, we don't get the meaning of it. We don't grasp the concept. We don't get the depth or the height or the width of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I was saved at great expense. I was saved at personal, great personal sacrifice. I was saved with great planning and determination. God had that deal worked out long before the need arose. Now, I like prior planning. If you're going to do something, let's get all the details and stuff worked out ahead of time. You know what rescue squads are? That's prior planning. That's somebody saying, you know, this can happen, that can happen, we can have this disaster, this catastrophe, this accident. And so we need to be prepared because sooner or later that's bound to happen. And we don't want to get caught flat-footed. We don't want to get caught unprepared. And so we build firehouses, we build rescue squads, we buy equipment, we train. Boy, some of the stuff they got these days is pretty awesome. I was down at the water filtering plant in Rock Hill a couple of days ago. They had a fire down there, and they wanted to go down and look and see if we could figure out what caused it. Well, I got down there, the fire department's down there, and they got this little kid running around. Figured out after a while he didn't know what he was doing, but he was running around like he was the man, and he got this little red gizmo in his hand. I said, what's that? He said, that's an infrared heat imaging something or another, and you could point it at stuff, and you know, if it's hot or cold, it shows up white and all that stuff. It's kind of blurry and hard to read. I wasn't impressed with it, but they got all that technology. So what's that for? It's preparedness in case of an event comes up, a disaster occurs. They won't get caught flat-footed. They'll have the wherewithal, the materials, and the training to deliver somebody in a bad situation. Amen. Prior planning. If you own a house, if you live someplace, you ought to have a plan of escape in case of fire in your home. Amen. When I was in the Navy, I was aboard an aircraft carrier, and that's a real ship, Tommy. And Webster says a boat is anything that can be loaded aboard a ship. So all those submarines are boats. I was on the USS Forrestal and the Kitty Hawk and the Enterprise. I was on aircraft carrier. Now, when you get on them things, the first thing they do is they say, take you to your sleeping quarters, that's where your bunk is at and your shower is at and your locker where you put your clothes and stuff. They said, now, find every possible escape route. If we have a fire on this side of the ship, then you want to go this way. If you have a fire up here, you want to go that way. If they have a fire beneath you, you want to be able to go this way. And so we plan ahead in case there's a fire. And then everybody is assigned a fire station. If fire breaks out, you're supposed to, one, get out of your berthing area or wherever it is you're at, the space where you work, and then you're to make your way to your fire station so that we can fight the fire and save the ship. All that's worked out ahead. Well, you don't wait till the ship's on fire. It don't work that way. What you have then is mass pandemonium. You have chaos. Listen, God didn't wait till man fell into sin to figure out how to save him. Way back there someplace, and I'm not Arthur W. Pink. Arthur W. Pink is always getting in the mind of God in eternity past. Now, I'm not as smart as Arthur W. Pink. Amen. But I do know that before the foundation of the world, God had it figured out. And when old Adam fell, God didn't have to call an emergency meeting of the planning commission to work out the details. Amen? He already had it figured out. God knew that he was going to save us by grace. And he knew that he was going to save us with the shedding of blood. And he knew that it was going to cost him his son. And he'd already made up his mind and purposed in his heart. And him and the son had it all worked out. It was planned ahead of time. And I'm here to tell you, boy, the day this old sinner found out that he was a sinner and on his way to hell, it didn't catch God by surprise. It didn't catch him flat-footed. God didn't say, oh, what am I going to do now? God already had it worked out. The price was already paid. And it was planned ahead of time. Well, I'm glad. I'm glad. Not only was I saved with great planning and determination, I was saved in the most unusual way. Well, you get to reading about them great rescues, and it's amazing sometimes how people live through things. It's just unbelievable. You say, how in the world did they come through that and not get killed? And a lot of times, they don't have a scratch on them. I mean, the building collapsed, the car is crumpled up, you could put it in a waste paper basket. I mean, just... You look at it and you say, there's just no way. There is no way. And there they are. Got, ain't got a scratch on him. So how in the world that happened? And they can recount all these incredible sequence of events that occurred so that they came out of it unscathed. You say, man, that's got to be a miracle. Well, I believe in them, don't you? I believe in them. They say, that would take a miracle. Well, okay, so? How many God does miracles? How many every time a sinner gets saved, that's a miracle. Amen. Where was I at? I got saved in the most unusual way. Now listen, when you get saved from your sins, you get saved in the most unusual way. You know, most of the time when somebody gets saved, sometimes they deliver themselves, and you're not going to do that with God. Amen. You're not going to be good enough to get home to glory, not by works of righteousness we've done, but by his mercy hath he saved us. Amen. It's going to be by God's grace. Sometimes in a physical situation, though, you can deliver yourself or somebody else can deliver you. You get saved by the effort and expense of somebody else. But it's almost always with human means and human reasoning. We use our technology, we use our ingenuity, we use our courage to deliver ourselves. Amen? Not so with my soul salvation, buddy. I got delivered and saved in the most unusual method. You say, how'd you do that? Well, I just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved by grace. Amen? So, well, how can that save you? I don't know. Ask God. All I know is I was lost without God and without hope. I was headed to a devil's hell. I'd done everything I knew how to do and nothing worked. I had tried many physicians and only grew worse. Amen? And God said, believe on my son. I said, good night. I've tried everything else. I'll try that. And the minute I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, my burden was gone. My heart was made whole. My soul was free. I knew that heaven was my home. How'd that work? Oh, man, it's just the grace of God, I guess. Hey, man, it's like that fellow said, boy, did old so-and-so ever get saved? He said, no, man, if he ever does, it'll just be the grace of God. I said, yes, indeed, hallelujah. Glory to God. It's just by the grace of God. That's an unusual way to get delivered, amen? That's an unusual way to get saved. But thanks be unto God for his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I'm glad I'm saved. Oh, I love this next point. I could park right here for a while. I might. I was saved never to be in jeopardy again. You know, sometimes you read those rescue stories, them great saves, and I like them. I do. I get a thrill out of them. But once or twice I've read about somebody that got through some harrowing experience, and 6 months later, a year later, two or three years later, some other weird thing happens to them and they die. Isn't that strange? I read about a fellow got hit by lightning. It blew the tree where he was standing. It blew it out of the ground. Charred all the limbs. Stopped his heart. Done all kind of stuff. Man, they resuscitated him. They got him going. And the guy was perfect. No brain damage. And I mean, of course, he may not have had much to start with. It may be a help. Everything appeared to be normal. About a year later, he was walking from the house to the barn to feed the cows in a thunderstorm. Some people are slow learners. Amen. And got hit by lightning and it killed him. Just turned him into a little piece of black toast. Amen. He got away with it once, but then he got nailed a second time. He was saved, but not eternally safe. Amen. Now listen. When I got saved, God said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never. I'm telling you, he said they shall never. That means not now, not later, not any time, on down the road, 1 million years, 100 million years. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, they're in my hand. My hand's in the Father's hand, and no man. You can get all wet. They say, well, what about if you get back sin? I'm glad that they've been saved, and I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish as long as. There is no stipulation. There is no clause on God's salvation. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And we who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I'm saved, saved, saved. But folks say, well, if I believe that, I just live like the devil. Well, you obviously didn't repent of your sin. Don't you know godly sorrow? Repentance not to be repented of. I turn from my sin not to turn back. Amen. It ain't conditional whether I got my salvation or don't have it. It's based on I hate my sin because it was sending me to hell. I hated my sin because they put my Savior on Calvary's cross. I wouldn't go back to sin no matter what. Of course, I didn't mention God's chastisement. Oh, and charismatic say, oh, if I believe that, I just, you know, I just get drunk. I go find me a woman. I go find me a man. Well, if you love God, you wouldn't. Not if you were sick of what sin was doing to your life, you wouldn't. Not if you understood what sin cost God, you wouldn't. Not if you understood if you do, God will beat you so silly you can't stand up. Amen. And my mama used to get mad at us when I was a little boy. Now, I don't know if y'all's mama was like this or not. Mine was pretty violent. She's little, but being loud. I mean, and we was three of us boys, and we was pretty good young'uns, we thought. Mama seemed to have a different view sometimes, though. And she'd get mad, and we'd aggravate her, and she'd fuss, and she'd scold. And you could tell when she's getting real mad, because she's like, I'm going to tell your daddy. Now, that was always a warning. When it got to where she couldn't handle it, and she was going to tell daddy, we knew it was time to slow down, but we wasn't very smart. And we just keep pushing her button and pushing her button and pushing her. And boy, she'd get mad and she'd fly hot. She'd get that fly swatter or something like that and grab us up by the nap of the neck and start with that fly swatter and said, I'm just going to beat you half to death. I'm going to beat you till the blood runs down your legs. I was never done that, did you? Mine did, boy. And sometimes the blood ran, hey, them old fly swatters will get you. How'd I get off on that? Do it? Yeah. I'm eternally secure. That don't mean God won't chastise. That don't mean God will let you get out of anything. But it's going to get me home to glory. Now, there's fornication among you, and
such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken from among you. But I, though absent body, present spirit, have judged already concerning him which had done this deed, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm saved, buddy, never to be in jeopardy again. You don't want a great salvation? You don't want a great save? I'm telling you, buddy, when you get saved so that you can't be in jeopardy again, that's a great save. Not that I don't deserve it. Not that I don't have it coming. God knows we do. God knows we do. But God loves us, and he said, I saved them once, and I saved them forever, and I'm never going to have to save them again. It was one eternal, effectual sacrifice. And that's all you get. I'll tell you something else. I was saved with great excitement. The Bible said there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I know God. I've known God for 33 years. And I've read the Bible now. I told my grandkids, in 33 years, I've read the Bible 104 times. And I think I have a reasonably accurate concept of God. And all those years and all that studying, I'll tell you what I've learned. God never does anything little. I think when a sinner repents, it ain't like it is in the average Baptist church. We say, Brother Steve came in a couple weeks ago and said, had one get saved over to prison. I said, amen, brother, that's a blessing. Almost nobody else said a word. We're talking about an eternal, immortal soul that was delivered from the power of the devil and born again into the family of God, that will spend eternity in heaven with me and you, and all we could get out of it was one or two people say, well, good, amen, that's a blessing. Now, it ain't like that up in glory. Amen. If Brother Tommy was to get saved this morning, up in heaven, they would have a party. They break out the dobro and the banjo and the fiddle and the lead guitar and the rhythm guitar and a bass guitar and a set of drums and a big old piano. And I'm saying they'd put on something that rocks. Amen. It'd be up tempo. It'd be upbeat. It'd be scriptural, but it'd be alive. Amen. Ain't nothing dead in heaven. Amen. That means there's not a lot of Baptists there. Amen. Amen. It's like that fella got up to heaven and Peter's showing him around. And he went by this room, you know, and God just let him, he took him in a whole bunch of rooms, and everything was normal. He went by this one room, and he just cracked the door and let him look in. He said, shh. And the guy looked in, and Peter closed the door. He said, how come you got to be so quiet? And he said, that's the Baptist. He said, they think they're the only ones here. Buddy, I got saved. They threw a party up in glory. I remember years ago, we was praying for a fellow. His name was John Enos Evans. John Evans was a drunk. They called him the mayor of Oceana. He lived in the bars in downtown Oceana. He just stayed drunk. He just laid drunk. His marriage was on the rocks. His career was on the rocks. His health was going to the rocks. Well, John's just an old drunk, an old reprobate. And I worked with him. And we got praying for him. And finally, I got him to go to church. We had this little fella from Jehari, Virginia. Old man, old-time country preacher. He had 5,000 texts. He had one message. If you ever heard him once, you knew everything he had to say. But he loved God. He just couldn't preach. But he'd get excited, and the old man would get to jump up and down and carry it on. And, man, we praying for John to get saved and took him to church, and that's all it was, you know. It was just this old man with nothing to say, but the old man had God on him. And that's better than having something to say. Well, John sat there that night. Boy, and you could tell he was under conviction, but he wouldn't go forward. And he went back every night that week, Monday through Friday. He was under conviction every night. I sit there beside him, and he would grip the back of that pew, I'm telling you, and his knuckles would turn white, and he would sweat, but he wouldn't get up. So a bunch of us got together, and we prayed and said, Lord, tonight's the last night, you know, move on John and soften his heart and all. Man, we got up there, and the old man preached, and it was just like it was the other four nights. But you could tell old man really did love God. And even though he wasn't saying a lot, you get a blessing out of nothing, you know. Sometimes nothing is a blessing. And he would preach. And man, we were back there praying while he was preaching. And the old man got through and he gave the invitation and nobody moved. And he gave the invitation. I thought, Lord, don't let him quit giving the invitation. That's one night I prayed for 47 stanzas of just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood be shed for me. Oh, Lamb of God, I come, I come. And that old man just kept on going. And the old man got to crying and begging. He got to tell him about when he got saved. And boy, I could see John Evans sitting on his hands was shaking. Boy, that old man just kept on going and going, and John, tears were running down John's face. And I said, John, I said, don't fight God. That boy sprung up out of that seat, and down that aisle he went. Old John Ennis Evans got caved that night. That old boy got in. Well, you're talking about having a time. That's something we had a time. Old John come down weeping and crying. God all over him, you know. Man, we went out that night and celebrated and shouted and cried and talked about how good God is and how God answers prayer. And what a blessed, listen, up in glory, they was throwing the song books in the air. Up in glory, they was running the bases. Up in glory, them little old ladies in them long black dresses and that little old bun on the back of their head was trucking down the aisles and around that building. Up in glory, getting saved is a big deal. It cost God his only begotten son. It emptied the treasure vault of heaven. It made a tremendous sacrifice on the part of God the Father. And when somebody avails of what Christ did on Calvary, I'm here to tell you, they don't just wave their hand in the air. They get excited. They sing and they shout and the angels run the bases up in glory. Saved. It's big up in heaven.
Amen.
Some little young'un about 5-6 years old. He's a little sinner and barely does know it. A little selfish, a little white lies, a little misdemeanors. He's never been an adulterer. He's never been a drunkard. Never been a murderer. Lost without God, without hope. Some Sunday school teacher, some preacher, some personal worker leads that little young into Christ. And man up in heaven, they throw a party. They say, glory to God, there's one whose feet will never walk through the mud and the mire of this old world. There's one who will never taste the dregs of sin. There's one that will never have to look back on a wasted life and say, oh, I would to God I'd never done so and so. Thanks be unto God when they get saved when they're little.
Amen.
Wish I got saved at 7 instead of 27. Of course, I'd be short on a lot of examples I use, but I was saved amidst great excitement and fanfare. Not only that, I was saved for which I will show my gratitude forever. Now, I must confess, ladies and gentlemen, I worry about some of y'all that's not as more excited about being saved than you are. Some of y'all not excited enough to come to church 3 times a week. Some of y'all are so uninterested that if you've got a hangnail, you lay out. Here's a full-grown woman gets sick. The husband can't go to church. He's got to stay home and take care of her. But he'll go to work tomorrow and she'll take care of herself. Ain't that strange? Little old youngin' gets sick, gets a tummy ache. Mama stays home with the baby. Daddy stays home with Mama. How come Daddy didn't come to church this morning and Mama come to church tonight?
Amen.
I'll tell you what, they're just not excited about being saved anymore.
Amen.
I don't want nothing to keep me out of God's house. I want everybody in the world to know that I'm saved, 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 and that I'm glad of it and proud of it. I want to show up down at God's house. I want everybody to say, boy, when that old boy got it, he got something. When he got in, he got in. I don't see wonder where I'm at, what I'm doing. Bless God, I'm saved. I love Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want the world to know it. I'm not ashamed of the power of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation. You know what the verse is. I get ahead of myself. Sometimes you do that when you talk real fast. Okay. And so sometimes y'all have to improvise for me, because sometimes I leave off the beginning or the end. And that's just a test of your knowledge. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone, to everyone, to everyone. Boy, don't you love that to everyone thing? That means it'll get Brother Tommy. It'll get Brother Lewis. It'll get Sister Nathalia. It may even get Sister Mary. I mean, it'll get anybody.
Amen.
Thanks be to God. If there had been one exception, I'd have been the one. I got saved, for which I will be eternally grateful. I want to show my gratitude. Amen. You know, I thought, the Bible says that a man thinks in his heart, so is he. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life, right? Now, you know, if you really love God and you're really grateful, if I understand that Bible right, it'll show up.
Amen.
There ain't no secret disciples in this dispensation.
Amen.
Amen. Ain't going to have no Nicodemuses around here for fear of the Jews. Amen. That Bible said, and they that believe shall not be ashamed. Now, they may have had them back there in the Old Testament when they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I got God in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And buddy, His Spirit bears witness. And that Spirit is a light. And that Spirit gives power. And that Spirit gives boldness. If I didn't speak, the rocks would cry out. I want to show my gratitude for my salvation. I want to let God know that I'm thankful and appreciative for what He did, sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross to keep this sorry old sinner out of hell. And last but not least, I'm saved for the most incredible reason. Love. The Bible says God is love. Now here we are in the 21st century, and the average pagan that you run into every day thinks that love is embracing and hugging and smooching and physical intimate relationship. They think that's love. That's not love. To be willing to give, to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to do for others, that's a demonstration of love. The other side of the nickel is, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. I prove that I love you if I'm honest with you and honorable towards you. If I don't lie about you or slander you or cheat you or rip you off. If I do right by you. That's a demonstration of love. If I point you to Jesus Christ and tell you the truth about your soul, that's a demonstration of love. If hell is real, and I know it to be so, and I don't tell you about it, there's no love in my heart for you. If I could let you perish without God, where's any love in that? So why did God save you? Because He loved us. That's pretty remarkable. That's pretty remarkable. I've looked at myself and I don't see much lovely. I certainly don't see much worth loving. And I certainly can't see anything worth giving your only begotten Son for. But He did. Now, I tell you what, I'm not of the frame of mind to sit down and question why God did it. I want to spend the rest of my life thinking that He did, whether I understand why or not. I'm just grateful. I'm thankful that God loved me and gave Himself for me. And if He sees fit to explain that in eternity, I'll be glad to sit there a few million years and listen. If He never brings it up, I'm not going to ask. I'm just going to be there and enjoy the outcome. Amen. All I know is I'm saved, saved, saved. And it's because God loved me. We love Him because He first loved us. It's just something about the love of Jesus. You know, we sing the little song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. We use that as a children's song. It wasn't written as a children's song. And if you look at the words, it's not a children's song. It's one of the greatest truths ever expressed in a song.
Amen.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loved me so much that he left a record that I could read to reveal his love for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to declare with all the earnestness I possess that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you enough to die on Calvary's cross. He loves you enough to pay the absolute supreme price to keep you out of a devil's hell. And if you're willing to receive his son, he's willing to forgive and save. That Bible said, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have him? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Are you saved this morning? I didn't ask you if you were religious. Anybody can be religious. I didn't ask you if you went to church. It's obvious you're here. I said, are you saved? Have you experienced that great save? If you were in a burning building, ready to perish, and somebody bailed you out and spared your life, it could not compare, if they did it every day for a year, with what Jesus Christ did for your soul one time. The greatest save you can experience is the salvation of your soul. Let's bow our head. Ryan, won't you come play this morning, just as I am, without one plea? But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, I don't know why I preached a salvation message this morning. I know that everybody in this room professes to be saved. And I hope you are. I do. God knows I do. But if you're not, boy, today would be a good day. Now would be a good time. Time slips away. 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes to an hour. We get on up in years and we just click them days off just at a steady rate. Every time you turn around, the week is gone. Christmas is here. Taxes are due. Time's flying by. If you're not absolutely sure you're saved this morning, maybe you made a profession of faith and it's kept you in church, but it's never give you peace in your heart. You don't know that joy unspeakable and full of glory. You don't have that peace that passes all understanding. You don't have the witness of God's Spirit. Why don't you take the opportunity to come today? Don't waste another day. Don't waste another hour. Maybe you just like to start a party up in glory. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, if you'll come this morning to receive Christ, they'll rejoice in heaven. They'll rejoice. And we'll rejoice with you down here if you just come. We don't twist people's arms, don't put pressure on you, not going to embarrass you. But we do offer you an opportunity. Offer you an opportunity. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if this was your last chance to be saved? Might be your only chance. Might be the first time. Might be the last time. Why waste it? I wouldn't take a chance. I wouldn't. God is my witness. I wouldn't take a chance. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Pray now that you would speak to people's hearts. If there's anybody in this place not saved, I pray speak to that heart.